With us from Slavic Gospel Association, and I always say to people, I don't mind bringing it, but I don't like taking it home. So please help yourself. You're not allowed to leave the building unless you take a piece of SDA literature and you have it in your hand in order to escape. Just to point one or two things, some of you have our previous Breakthrough magazine. There are a few copies of the last edition. I'll draw your attention to it, because right in the back there's a statement that says only one sacrifice. And in the centre of a little picture is a man called Alexander Kuryakov. And Alexander is a Kazakh. He was part of the Russian Special Forces, a real mountain man. But he had never met a Christian, never had a Bible, never been to a church. But he heard some other people talking about a special book. But he didn't know what this book was. He didn't know anyone who had one, and he'd never seen one. And after some time, there's a huge bazaar in Almaty, which is the largest city in Kazakhstan. The people gathered round a particular stall, and he went to see what was being sold. And they were selling Bibles. And that was the special book that he wanted. And so he bought one of these Bibles. He said it didn't cost very much, but that meant it cost quite a bit in their financial terms. And as you would start with any book, he began at the beginning. Now, he had no knowledge of God, no understanding of Christianity. But reading through Genesis, he came to believe in the living God. And also that he was a sinner. Reading the first chapter, the first book of the Bible. And then he got into Exodus. And he read in Exodus that the only way that sin could be dealt by was an innocent substitute being sacrificed. So he began to negotiate with a farmer to buy a sheep, and he's going to take the sheep up in the mountain, build an altar of 12 stones, and make a sacrifice. Well, it's perfectly logical, isn't it? That's what the Bible teaches. And during this course time, he had a girlfriend who's now his wife, and she lives in a high-rise block of flats. And he went to visit her, and on the way to her particular apartment, there was a lady outside, and this lady had a Bible. And he noticed it. So he passed the time of day with her and said something. Next week, he stopped to talk, and the lady said, sit down. He told the lady about his plan. I'm going to buy a sheep, take it up into the mountain, build an altar of 12 stones, and sacrifice this animal to get rid of my sin. And the lady said, you don't need to do that. He said, you do. The book says it, and I'll show you. Well, he was right, wasn't he? But she went on to tell him and said, well, the great sacrifice has been made once and for all, and there's no longer any need for these animal sacrifices. He says, well, I don't know anything about that. I've never read that. And she spoke to him. She invited him along to a Bible study. He said, I can't go. It's my training night. He was the boxing champion of Kazakhstan. I remember him as a student. I asked him a question, and one of the students, year 2000, I think it was, says, do you know who this is? I said, yes, it's Alexander. He said, but do you know what he was? And I said, no. He said, he's the boxing champion of Kazakhstan. So I said, just a moment, moved away a few rows, and then asked the question. But he said, my training night. And he said, I must turn up for it. So the next week, she invited him again, and he said, I told you, I can't come. It's my training night. He said, we have changed the night of the Bible study for you. And he said, for me? She said, yes. So he went along with his fiancé, and he said, I'd never seen people with Bibles. I'd never seen people discussing the Bible. And he said, when they started to pray, I'd never heard people pray. It's wonderful, isn't it? Sometimes we wonder, how can these folks be reached? Well, who could have reached Alexander Kuryakov? The Lord can. He's the great shepherd. Came to seek and to save the lost. And after a while, then she invited him. It's a large Baptist church in Almaty. Over 1,000 people attend it every Sunday. And he's invited. In a few months, Alexander came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And afterwards, the pastor recognized he was a man with gift. He started to speak midweek, and then sometimes on Sunday. And then he came to the Bible Institute, and he graduated, and then he took a further degree in theology. And now he is the director of the Bible Institute in Almaty. Isn't that a wonderful story? Well, it's all there. And other stories like it. And then the latest one. This is just hot off the press. So you're getting here this morning. And all of these chaps, all of these are former students of the Bible College, the Bible School in Moldova, in Belz. 18 from one church, and they have planted 15 churches. 18 students. I know every one of these chaps. And some of them have planted more than one church. Some have planted 2 and 3 churches from that. And that work is still going on. So there's their story as well. And then there's one other story I'll refer to during the sermon as we're going on. And especially here is our prayer, little prayer diary. Very important. If you want to be informed as to what to pray, you're having special time of prayer on Wednesday, isn't it? Have one of these. It's a must for praying. So they're all there available for you. We thank you for your prayers and your support. I can tell you, and Wayne will tell you, the Lord is answering your prayers in Central and Eastern Europe and right over to the Asian Republics. God is at work today. Well, let's turn to the Scriptures and to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a number of verses, or rather Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 8. And the Apostle Paul is making a contrast here between what these people were and then what they had become. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 5, "You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." And we pray that God would bless his word to us. Now, there's one thing that disturbs me very much in these days. It's very often the reaction of people in general, people in the world. If you say that so-and-so has become a Christian, they shrug their shoulders and say, "So what?" As if it is something that's inconsequential, insignificant, and no importance. And what is even more tragic is sometimes even amongst those who profess to be Christians. And you say, "So-and-so has become a believer." And you'll get a response like, "Oh, well, that's nice." As if that was all there was to it. It was something that's nice. As if they've joined a club, or they've become a member of some organization, or they've embraced a hobby as other people have hobbies. It's not seen as something dramatic, supernatural, and glorious. It's just something nice. Far removed from that expression or the statement that Moses made in the Old Testament. And Moses is coming to the point in time when he's going to die. And he's surveying the history of the people of God. And he sums it up in these words: "Who is like unto you, O people saved of the Lord?" Now here's a man who had lived in the highest echelons of Egyptian society, the superpower of that age. And then he says, in comparison to the people of God, that's nothing. He's also experienced life as a Bedouin in the desert, with all their ability and acumen and to survive in these severe circumstances. And these people were truly geniuses in their own particular light. And yet in comparison to being the people of God, it's nothing. "Who is like unto you, O people saved to the Lord?" That's how Moses, what he sensed and how he described what it means to be the people of God. And then going into the Psalms, and then these are the so-called heathen, the unbelievers. And they were looking at the people of God, and they had to admit, and they had to express it in these terms. They said, "The Lord has done great things for them." And they responded by saying, "Yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are overjoyed." Well, is that the spirit that we exude? Is that what we express? That people sense we're overwhelmed by what has taken place in our lives and experience? And in the sentiments in the New Testament, even from the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember the story of the lost coin, the lost son, and the lost sheep. And the thing that pervades that narrative is this: there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Heaven rejoices. It's elated. It's absolutely thrilled with the thought that someone has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, somehow I think that doesn't seem to be what we express or what we exude as Christian people. Now, the Apostle Paul would not have any of this. And when you come to Ephesians, he uses at least three metaphors taken from the physical and the natural life in order to illustrate and demonstrate spiritual experience. And these three metaphors, it's the difference between life and death. Now, why does Paul use these metaphors? He wants to show the nature of the change, the graphic, the dramatic change that takes place in a person's life when they become a believer. He says, once you were dead in trespasses and sins, and now you've been quickened, you've been made alive, you've experienced a spiritual resurrection, you've been raised. Well, what a difference there is between life and death. What a contrast. What a change has occurred that it takes an illustration such as that to express it and to emphasize it. And then the next thing he goes on and he says the difference between light and darkness. He says, once you were darkness. He didn't just say you were in the darkness, you were darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. That's one of the great contrasts, isn't it? Between light and darkness. And he says, at one time you were darkness. You know, oftentimes I hear people saying, I can't see how that can be true. I can't see how God could come in the form of a baby. I can't see how this book can be the very words of God. I can't see how I can be changed. Well, that's dead right. They can't see because you're darkness. But he says, what happens? Now you're light in the Lord. The glorious light of the gospel has shone into your heart. And what previously you could not see, you were incapable of seeing, now you can appreciate and you can understand. And then the third illustration, and he joins the other two with this in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14, is the difference between being awakened and being asleep. And again, it's a wonderful picture, that physical picture of a person being asleep. You're in a sort of state of unconsciousness. When you're asleep, someone can come into the room. They can be right beside you. They can be standing beside their bed. They can even take something from the room and they can move out. Now, maybe some are not like that, but many are. And they're unaware of it, oblivious of it. They don't appreciate the presence of another person while they're asleep. A state of unconsciousness, state of unawareness. And Paul is saying that's the state and the condition of each and every person before they come to Christ. They are spiritually asleep. They're oblivious of reality. And that's the way it is. The greatest reality there is God. There's no greater reality than God. There's no greater reality than Christ. There's no greater reality than sin. There's evidence of it everywhere, every place. We've been singing about it. The darkness that pervades the world. The darkness that inhabits every heart. It's everywhere. All these realities. And yet people say, well, I'm not a sinner. Why is that? They're still spiritually asleep. I don't sense, I'm not conscious as a God. Why is that? They're spiritually asleep. All of these great realities. What greater realities are than Christ and what he's accomplished? And yet people, you would think it never happened. Why? That's not meaningful, not real to them. They're spiritually asleep. Now, right throughout the scripture, there are many occasions where people were asleep at the wrong time and in the wrong place. You remember Samson? Dear Samson. We all love Samson, don't we? Because we see a bit of him in us. At least most men would like to see a bit of him. There's Samson asleep and his head is on Delilah's lap. He ought not to have been asleep at that time. In that place. And of course he was shorn. He didn't realize what had taken place. He was asleep. You remember Jonah running away from God. And he gets on a ship. And it's a terrible storm. I don't know how he slept in the storm. I don't know how he did it. But he did. There is a man being disobedient, running away from God, and in real peril and danger, and he's asleep. That was not the right place or the right time to be asleep, was it? When you're estranged from God. And then that momentous time with the Lord Jesus in the garden, and the disciples were with him. And they fell asleep. And those words, "Could you not watch with me? Stay awake for 1 hour." Was that a time to be asleep? Was that a place to be asleep? Wrong time, wrong place. And then as the encouragement, I think it's Acts 19 to 20, the Apostle Paul was preaching, and he preached for a long time. None of these 20-minute businesses with Paul, you know. When he meant a long time, they meant a long time. And there's a poor chap was on the windowsill, three stories up. His name was Eutychus. And he fell asleep while Paul was preaching. Now, there's a warning to you. Don't fall asleep while anybody's preaching. You never know what might happen to you. He fell out the window and crashed. They assumed he was dead. Wrong time, wrong place. But Paul is saying here, there's something even more grave than that. He said, a new day has come. A gospel day has arrived. A new age has dawned. Christ has come into the world to save sinners, to save people like us. This is no time or no place to be asleep. That's why he says, wake up, O sinner, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. This is a new day, and you should be awake. I think it was last year. It was on television. You know, one of the lines, intercity lines. And they have monitors on these lines, television monitors. And the chap who was looking at the monitor, he said, "What's that on the track?" And he magnified it. And there was a man asleep between the rails in an intercity line, with the trains travelling over 100 miles an hour, hurtling towards him. The fellow couldn't believe his eyes. Now, he was a real sleeper, wasn't he? Pennies dropped. But I tell you, it's even worse if we're asleep in sin. That's a far worse position. To be asleep in sin. And ultimately, to go into that spiritual eternity without being awakened. Far worse than on any track. And so Paul is saying here, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, there are three questions I think that this poses for us. What's the necessity for this particular statement? To wake up, O sleeper. How does God awaken people? And then thirdly, how can we ascertain that we have been awakened? Now, the reason for this is because there's so often, and among certain types of people, there's what we can call sleep talking. Do you know that? People who talk in their sleep. I don't know if you ever talk in your sleep. But people talk in their sleep. And sometimes they can almost conduct a rational conversation with you. Our daughter's a bit like that. And she was actually having a conversation with me. And I thought, she was awake only with her eyes closed. And then she suddenly said to me, "Where's my gun?" So there's something not right here. You know, in the morning, she hadn't a single idea of what she'd said. Didn't remember a certain word. It made no difference, that conversation. And you know, sometimes it's possible to sing the right things. It's even possible to say the right prayers. It's even possible to rehearse the correct creed about the Lord Jesus Christ and still be spiritually asleep. And the proof of it is, it doesn't make a whit of difference to us once we leave the building, or during the rest of the day, or during the rest of the week, or in our relationship with God or with other people. It's just sleep talking, isn't it? Talking in our sleep. And that's why it's so important that we hear these words. Wake up, O sleeper. And then also, there are sleepwalkers. I don't know if you've ever walked in your sleep. Apparently, I used to walk in my sleep. It came near exam time. I think it was, I'm trying to escape. And after the results, I wish I had have escaped. But in one of the churches where I was pastor, there was a scientist. He had, I think, two daughters, one son. And he said lights started to go off and on his house. Now, he's a pretty capable man. He's a physicist. So he said, "I'll examine all the circuitry and everything." Couldn't find what the fault was. So finally, and reluctantly, had to call an electrician. He didn't like spending money. He had to call an electrician, test all the circuits and the circuit board and all the trips. He said, "I can't understand it." By this time, he was getting worried. He thought, "What's going on in this house?" What was happening, his daughter was getting up during the night and switching the lights on and off. By the time that he was awakened by this fact, she had got back and got into bed. And there she was, seemingly. And it was only one time, I don't know whether she walked and something wet had brought her to, you know. But she's walking around. And see, there's also a danger here of spiritual sleepwalking. Going to the right places, meeting with the right people, even doing the right things. And we don't despise those. Thank God that people do that. But that is no substitute and can never take the place for being spiritually awakened to God and to Christ. And you know, the sleepwalker doesn't know where they've been or what they've done or where they've gone to or how they got back into bed, and they don't even remember they've done it. And sometimes it's a good thing to ask ourselves, what does this, what I profess to do and believe, what does it really mean to me? And what difference has it made within me? What change has it affected? What influence has it exerted? What has it brought about that I wasn't previously? Sometimes it's good to ask these questions, isn't it? And I think that's why Paul is saying now, wake up, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then the question, how does the Lord awaken people? And primarily he does it in one of two ways, or even a combination of both. I love it sometimes, you see. You know, here's a baby lying in its little cot, and it's time it should be awakened. And the mother lifts the baby up and draws it close to herself, and sometimes she'll even plant her lips on the child's brow or the child's cheek. And that wonderful affection and that love awakens the child out of that condition of sleep. What a way to be awakened, isn't it? You know, that's a pale picture of what God often does. He says, don't I love you? Don't you see that I love you? Haven't I demonstrated that I love you? I gave my son for you. I didn't spare him that terrible cross and that wrath which was due to you. I didn't spare him. I did it for you. But that God has been seeking to draw us out of the sleep into life in himself and awaken us. He does that. Other times he has to treat us roughly. You know, there's some people, and you call them, and you get this inarticulate, in the morning. And you call them again, and they can get you, which means that I'm up. But they're not. And sometimes you have to go up and you have to shake them, don't you? And give them a shake in order to arouse them. And sometimes God has to do that. And he brings before us the enormity of our sin and the gravity and the seriousness of that situation to be without God, to still be in our sin. I don't know if you've been to Warwick Castle. And in one of the dungeons, there's a terrible... It's made of strips of metal, but in the shape of a man. And apparently people were incarcerated in this thing and then pulled up from the ground, and they remained in that condition until they died. Incarcerated. I found it most creepy. It made me think, what's the worst way to die? I'm a bit claustrophobic. I thought, no, down a mine with it collapsing. Or a steamroller going over me. You know, wonderful thoughts I have. That's not the worst way to die. The worst way to die is to be die in our sins and not to have been awakened to God and to Christ. That's the worst way to die. And so God comes and he sometimes shakes us and shows us his holiness and his majesty and his power and says, do you realize the way you're living, ignoring me, rejecting me? You're living as if you're God of your life. And suddenly arises us. I have a cousin, and his name is George, and it's very difficult to get George up in the morning. Even when we're on holiday, you know, I'd say, George, it's time to get up. And the only movement he got was when he turned over and faced the wall, you know. And I'm not condoning the ethics of what I did, but it helps to illustrate. I went to his ear and I whispered, I said, George, the Lord has come back. He shot up like a rocket. But you know, the Lord is coming back. Imagine still being spiritually asleep when he returns. Too late was the cry. And that's why God, he sometimes awakens us, shakes us, sometimes he embraces us, sometimes a combination of both. But the important thing is for us to recognize we've been awakened to God and to Christ. And then the third question, and I'll deal with this briefly. When preachers say briefly, it means the next half hour. I'll deal with this briefly. Just some of the marks of those who have been awakened. The ways we can ascertain or understand or appreciate that we've been awakened. And the first thing is that we're washed. You have never heard of a person sleepwalking who had a bath. Have you heard of that? Because automatically, axiomatic, they'd be awakened by the water. And all those who are awakened, they wash. And Paul refers this to the Ephesians. He said, in him, in Christ, you have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And this will tell us whether we've been awakened, because all the awakened, without exception, go to Christ and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me and make me clean. I cannot do it myself. No one else can do it for me. No rite or ritual of any church which they can perform can possibly remove it. But you can. All the awakened have gone to Christ to be washed, to receive forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us, thank God, from all sin. Dear friends, have you been washed? Have you gone, been to Jesus for his cleansing power? If you haven't, I doubt if you've been awakened. All the awakened are washed. And then Paul tells us too what they were. Now, can you imagine if you turned up in church this morning with your night clothes on? One or two eyebrows raised, wouldn't they? Or if you went to work tomorrow in your pajamas? Well, these days I don't suppose to turn eye or anything. But one time it would have been, caused one or two tongues to be moved. And this is what Paul says in chapter 4. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. He said, you didn't come to know Christ in this way. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put it off, your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind and to put on your new self. In other words, he says there was a lifestyle that was appropriate or seemingly appropriate with being asleep. But that is no longer appropriate. You're children of the day. You're children of the light. The light has shone into you. And now live as children of the lights. I must tell you this. On one occasion, you know, it used to be the time when you had suits made to measure. Remember those? I'm giving you my age now, aren't I? Well, I remember going and choosing the material and then choosing the style. And after a few weeks, I got a card from the tailor. Your suit is now ready. And I went to the tailor and he produced a suit. It was definitely my material. But I can tell you it wasn't my style. It was a teddy boy outfit. Remember those teddy drain pipe trousers, frock coat with flops down here. Can you imagine if I started to preach on Sunday morning in my congregation? We needed artificial desperation. It wasn't me, that style. And what happens is when we come, we've been awakened, we've come into the light. That lifestyle that we had before, that was us. But it shouldn't be us now. We have put on the new man. It's not like something we're just adding. It's rather like the new life that's within us is now coming out. It's coming out. And we can't just be as we were before, because we aren't what we were before. We're different. And so that's one of the ways we can ascertain whether we've been awakened, what we were. And then how we walk. He says, be very careful then how you live or how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now you see, the person who's sleepwalking is not conscious of where they're walking. They have no awareness of where they're going to. And they definitely have no awareness afterwards. But when you've been awakened, you're careful. Oh, I could have tripped over that. I could have slipped there. Or I must go on this path. I remember visiting an elderly gentleman with one of the churches where I was. And in the Second World War, if you're over 43, you couldn't be called up. He was 42 years, 11 months. And so he had to go. And they put him into the commando regiment, an A1 commando. He said, I couldn't even run between the obstacles, never mind climb over them. So they sent him to the medical officer of health. And he looked at his card, A1 commando. I think this was about 1943. He says, I knew things were bad, but I didn't think it was this bad. If you're an A1 commando. So they're very kind to him. They put him into mine clearance. But he said he was with his commanding officer, and his commanding officer says, I'm going through this minefield. You're coming with me. He's very pleased. He says, wherever I put my foot, you put yours. He said, if you put your foot where my foot is, you'll be safe. You step outside that, and you can be dead. I said, did you deviate? He said, not a fraction of an inch. He said, I watched exactly where his foot was, and mine was planted right within it. He realized he had to be careful. And that's what happens, you see, when we're spiritually awakened. We're aware of the way our feet had taken us in former times, the places it took us to, the things that we did. And we realized what that did to our God, to his Son, what it did to us and to others. And now we see his will. That's why it says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's your objective now. And you're wanting to plant your feet there. Oh, I'm not saying we achieve it, but we do desire it. We want to plant our feet there, understanding what the will of the Lord is, recognizing the days are evil. And then not only that, but what we say. As he says, don't be drunk with wine where it leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we didn't want to speak to God like that. We didn't want to share that blessing with others before. We couldn't. We were incapable. But when we've been awakened, we've come into the light, and the life of the Spirit is within us. Not only where our feet goes, but what our tongues say is different. That's how we can tell we've been awakened. That we've been washed. The new spiritual clothes. The way we walk and what we speak about are indicative. And so Paul says here, he says, arise and shine from the dead, and Christ will shine. What a wonderful thing. Christ will shine in you. You know, very often as a pastor, young couples that are going to be married, it's always the girls that ask you to perform the ceremony for some reason. You know, very often, very rarely does the father come. Does the man come and say, "Will you marry us?" It's usually the girl, and they'll usually come and say, "Will you marry me?" And I say, "No, I'm already married." But if you want me to conduct a service, it'd be a privilege. Now, I mean this. I have never seen an ugly bride. Never, whether we're short or tall or any other way, never seen. It's not the gown. It's not the day. It's another has become a light in her life. And that shines out. And same with us. When we've been awakened and Christ has shone on us, he becomes a light in our life. And that light just shines from us. And we've been thinking about our society in the darkness today, haven't we? Our families need to see light, don't they? Our neighbours need to see light. Our colleagues need to see light. Our country needs light, doesn't it? The world needs light. For those who have been awakened, they become the light of the world. Christ has shone on us. And that light which is shone into us now is reflected from us to those around us. Awake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. May that be each and all of our experience for his glory.
Amen.
And our concluding hymn is, "And you are the Word of God the Father." You're the Word of God the Father.